right. Thank you so much for that, Rachel. Appreciate it. Mark chapter number 11 is where we're going to be here today. And because Mr. Bunn's sick, don't have children's church today, so you kids are going to be right here with us. And we'll have a great time here together. Mark chapter number 11 is where we're going to be. And if you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers will get you a Bible that you can use while you're here in the service. I'll call out page numbers so you can be able to find things in the Word of God. I don't want you to believe what I say. I want you to believe what God says. And so I want you to be able to have a copy of the Word of God so you can see right what the Word of God is saying to each of us. Mark chapter number 11, you'll find this on page 1061. 1061, it'll be Mark chapter number 11. And we'll see what the Lord has for us here in this chapter. If you found your place, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? Mark chapter number 11. And I want to start in verse number 27, down through the end of the chapter. All right, verse number 27, look what the Bible says. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all the men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us insight into the text that we have before us, Lord, that you've given us in your holy record of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you give me strength as I need that. My voice needs it as I be able to convey the truths of the Word of God here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Here in Mark chapter number 11, we've begun the last week of the physical life of Jesus that is recorded for us by the person of Mark. In this text now that we're going to see here, verses 27 through 33, Jesus is going head-to-head against the phony religious leaders of his day who are really out to do nothing more than to discredit or to kill Jesus. They're getting desperate. They feel as if they need to come up with something to be able to stop Jesus. And now that he's in Jerusalem, now that he's in their, if you will, territory, they want to take advantage of the opportunity that they have. This will be, here in this text, the first of four questions that are asked of Jesus in a way to trick him, in a way to trap him. The religious leaders are going to design these questions. They're going to be thinking of these questions in a way that, hey, this will discredit the person of Jesus. Or maybe it will get him arrested as an insurrectionist by the Roman government. And so their goal is, let's get rid of Jesus. But I want you to see, and we see it here in this text, that Jesus is not intimidated by these guys. These are the religious leaders. They're the big guys, if you will, religiously speaking, in Jerusalem and around the temple. And Jesus isn't fazed one bit about them. He has caused quite a stir. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, we were talking about how he had entered into the temple, and our Bible commentators say he cleansed the temple. I say he caused a ruckus, because that's exactly what he did. He caused quite a ruckus. He overturned the money changers' tables. He shooed the people who were buying and selling out of the temple. He got those that were making the temple nothing more than a cut-through road there, and he shooed those people away. And he has caused a stir in Jerusalem in doing that. This is now really the next day, and this is happening on the day after what Jesus had done here. And these leaders are coming to him, and they're asking this question. But notice, they don't have in their mind good things about Jesus. No, they're having in mind to destroy him. See, just after he cleansed the temple, look at verse 18 here in this chapter. Verse 18 said, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might, now here it is, destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And so as Jesus heads back to the temple, after he's cleansed the temple, he's heading back there the next day, and these religious leaders, these phonies, if you will, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to him, and they're going to challenge him. And here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. They're going to question him about his authority. They're going to question him about his authority. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Verse 28, look what they're going to question him. And say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? I think when they're saying these things here, they have in mind the cleansing of the temple. That's what's just happened the day before. No doubt they've got some other things on their mind, but I think that's our primary focus. You know, how in the world do you think that you have authority to come in and cast people out of the temple, to overthrow tables in the temple, to create this ruckus in the temple? How do you have the authority to be able to do that? Well, I'm just saying this, that Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. See, understand that his authority has been on full display for the people throughout the Gospel of Mark and really throughout his life. Look back in Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, and look at verse number 22. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 22. This verse tells us that Jesus was one who taught with authority. Look what the Bible says in verse number 22. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 22. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had, here it is, authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes were the religious leaders. Those were the people who were trained. Those were the teachers of the day. And yet Jesus is teaching as one with authority, not like them. See, that's because Jesus has all authority. Not only did he teach with authority, but can I say, secondly, he showed authority over the demons in his day. Look at Mark chapter number 1 here in verse 27. Excuse me, verse 27, it says, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine of this? Now look what he says, for with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. What did he have authority over? He had authority over the unclean spirits, or the demons, if you will. Jesus has authority over them. Why? Because he's got all authority. Not only does he have authority in his teaching, not only does he have authority over the demons, how about this? He's got authority over nature. Over nature. Look at Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. In verse number 41, if you've been with us for our study of Mark, this is just reviewing a little bit of the things that we've learned. In Mark chapter number 4, verse number 41, it says this, and they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If you remember in the context here, Jesus is out on the boat with his disciples, and a storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples think they're going to lose their lives. And Jesus stands up, and he says, peace be still. Jesus stands up, and he calms the storm. He shows authority over the wind and the waves, if you will, there. How about this? We see back in Mark chapter number 2. If we go to Mark chapter number 2, we see that he has authority over sin. He has authority over sin. That is, he has the authority to forgive sins. Look in Mark chapter number 2 here and look at verse number 10. Here it is in verse number 10. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to, here it is, forgive sins. And so he's going to say to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. In other words, he's saying here, I said that this man's sins are forgiven, and they are. Here's proof of it, and the proof is that he's going to now walk. But Jesus is saying, or making the statement here, I have authority to be able to forgive sins. Earlier in the text, in verse number 7, here in this chapter, it says, why does this man speak blasphemies? That's what the religious leaders thought. Why is he speaking these blasphemies like this? He said that this man's sin can be forgiven. No. Nobody can do that. Look what he says in verse 7 there, second part of the verse. It says, who can forgive sins but God only? You know, they were absolutely right in their statement. Nobody can forgive sins except for God. What they were wrong about is Jesus is God. They didn't realize that. They didn't understand that. But that's the truth of the matter is. And so he has authority to be able to forgive sins because he is God. That's who he is. But now, I look at this. Look in Mark chapter 5 and look at verse 42. We see here he's got authority over death. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 42, we see a young daughter, Jairus' daughter, we're told, and she passes away. Jairus' servant has come, has come to Jesus and say, hey, would you come back to my house? Would you heal my daughter? And as they're making their way there, Jairus' servant comes out and says, hey, don't trouble the master any longer because she's already dead. It's too late. Well, with Jesus, it's never too late, isn't it? He's the authority over life and over death that way. Look in verse 42, and the Bible says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. How'd she arise and walk? I thought she was dead. No. With Jesus, Jesus made her come alive again. If you look at verse 41, it says, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumlai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she did just what Jesus said. Why? Because he's got authority over death. I'm just saying that Mark has spent much pen and ink, if you will, to tell us that Jesus has all authority. There was no questioning the authority of Jesus. Matter of fact, the book of Ephesians would tell us, don't take time to turn over there, but Ephesians 1 and verse number 21, it would say, talking about Jesus, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. That is, Jesus has authority over everything. He's got all authority. And so the religious leaders back in our text, as they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, hey, what are we going to do about this guy? How can we get rid of him? There's one thing that they can't do. They cannot question his authority because he's manifested it. He's shown it. He has done things of which nobody can do. He teaches like nobody can teach. He casts out the demons. He does all of these things. They cannot question the fact that Jesus has authority. You just can't do that. But I'll tell you what are they going to question? Who gave you the authority? We know that you have authority, but who gave you that authority? Well, I just want you to say, he has that authority because of who he is. Who is he? He's nothing short of God in the flesh. That's how he has authority. See, they're coming to him and they said, who gave you the authority to do what you did yesterday in the temple? Who said that was okay? See, I can walk up to the White House with a brick in my hand and say, I'm going to go smash out all the windows of the White House. And I could have that in my mind there. But I know something. As soon as I get to the gates of the White House, there's going to be a few guys in suits that are waiting for me when I get there, right? And they're going to be asking me and saying, what do you mean to do to come here with the brick in your hand, sir? And I'm going to say, well, I was just coming over here to smash all the windows of the White House. And what are those men going to say? No, you're not. And I might say something silly like this. Well, I have the authority to do that. And they're going to say, who gave you that authority? Aren't they going to say that? Where do you think you get this authority from? And of course, I won't be able to say very much to that, but Jesus could. Jesus had authority because of who he is. Who was he? He was God in the flesh. Let me just illustrate this just with two points, two places from the Old Testament and two places from the New Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. page 719. 719. Isaiah chapter number 7, page 719. We see a verse that we often quote around the Christmas holidays, and rightfully so. But look what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, where the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." All right, here it is. Here's the sign that's going to be. A virgin is going to give birth. Now that's quite a sign. That's never happened before. It's never happened since. And Jesus, or God says, "I'm going to give King Ahaz a sign." That's what he was doing here in the context here. But he's saying, here's the sign. A virgin's going to be with child. A virgin's going to give birth to a son that way. But here's the last part of the verse, and this is what we need to concentrate on. "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Matthew's gospel quotes this verse for us in Matthew chapter number 1, and he defines for us what is Emmanuel. And it means God with us. That's what it means. It means God with us. That is, who was this one who was born of the virgin? Who was this Jesus? He was God with us. That's exactly who he was. Let me show you another illustration. Look at Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Page 747. 747 in Isaiah chapter number 40. Would you look at verse number 3? Isaiah 40 and verse number 3. Where the Bible says here in verse number 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, these words ought to be at least somewhat familiar to you. That is, they're the words that are declaring for us the ministry of John the Baptist. That's exactly what he would do. He would be the one who would say, who would prepare the way of the Lord, who would say, "Make the straight in the desert a highway for our God," is what he would be saying. He's declaring he's the forerunner of the person of Jesus Christ. But I want to call your attention here in this verse to one word in the verse. It says in the middle of the verse, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now, if you see in your King James Bible, you see there the word "Lord" is not like your regular word. It is not only a capital L, but it's a capital O and a capital R and a capital D. In our King James Bible, that's our translators trying to tell us that that is the word for Jehovah God. It's the personal name of God. That's who he is. He's Jehovah God, the I am that I am. That's who this man is. That's who, here it is, John the Baptist would come and says, "Prepare ye the way of the Jehovah God." Well, just think about John the Baptist. What did he do? He prepared the way for Jesus. Well, did he prepare the way for Jesus, or did he prepare the way for Jehovah God? And the answer is, yes, he did. He prepared the way for both of them. See, this is just one inclination in the Old Testament that gives us this idea that, hey, Jesus is indeed God. That's who he is, just as we believe. Now, let me give you some illustrations over in the New Testament. Look at John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And look at verse number 1. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Is Jesus God? Well, I don't think it can be plainer put than what we find here in John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 1. I'm sorry, I didn't give you page number. 1,115. 1,115. John 1 and verse number 1. It says here, "In the beginning was the Word." And you notice the word is capitalized. That is, it's using it as a name. It's not using it just to describe word or a word. It's using it as a name of somebody, and we'll get to the name in just a second. So, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Whoever the Word is, the Bible would tell us in this verse, is God. That's what it says there. And so we don't have to figure out too hard who the Word was. We just come down to verse number 14. And verse number 14 says, "And the Word," here it is, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, who was the Word who became flesh? Well, that's Jesus. That's who it was. That's who it's referring to. So the Word in verse number one is the person of Jesus. Jesus was God. That's what it's bringing out to us. So who is Jesus? He's God in the flesh. That's exactly who he is. Look at another place here in John. John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. And look here at verse number 9. John chapter number 14 and verse number 9. Jesus speaking to Philip here in this context. And he says in verse number 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? I'm sorry, we should start in verse number 8. That'll just get us a better context. I'm sorry, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. All right, what does Philip want to be able to see? God the Father. That's who he wants to be able to see. Now look at Jesus' response in verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, if you've seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus is the Father. They're one and the same. And now you say, Pastor, why do we call him Jesus, and why do we call the other God the Father? And to be honest with you, I'm not sure of all that. I know that there's a God the Father. I know that there's God the Son. I know that there's a God the Holy Spirit. And I know that they're all God. But I can't figure it all out. I can't explain it. I just know that it's true. Who is Jesus? He's God come in the flesh. That's who he is. He's God. So let me ask you this. As God, does Jesus have the authority to come in there and cause a ruckus in the temple? The answer is yes. He absolutely has that authority to be able to do that. He's God come in the flesh. Look back in our text in Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11, look at verse number 17. Mark chapter number 17. Mark chapter number 11, I'm sorry, in verse number 17. Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 17. And the Bible says, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? Now here's what I want you to see, the next two words. My house. He's talking about, hey, I've just cleansed the temple. I've just run these people out of the temple, all these things. And he says, my house, this is what the Old Testament says, shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. In other words, he's saying here, you haven't used the temple for what it's supposed to be used for, and God is setting it aright, okay? He's doing that. But the key words that I'm looking at here is this idea. My house. Can't you do whatever you want with your house? Got the Joneses here. Good to see the Joneses. Like to see them every week, but sometimes they miss. But good to have them here today. But a couple years ago, they did some, maybe about a year ago, they did some major remodeling to their house, didn't you? You took out a major wall, right? And rearranged your kitchen and everything, and living room, all those different things with that, right? All right, here it is. Well, they could do that. And you know what? They didn't have to get permission from anybody. They didn't have to go over here to Shell Phone. They didn't have to say, Shell Phone, I want to do some changes in my house. Would that be okay with you? Yeah. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to do that. They didn't do that at all. They didn't even have to go to their kids. They didn't have to say, Florian, I just want to see if this is okay with you. We're planning on trying to take out this wall and move the kitchen all around and everything. And would that be okay with you, Florian? They didn't do that. They didn't have to do that. Why? Because it's their house. They can do whatever they want with the house, right? If they want to move things around, they can move things around. And they, if they want to change the carpet, they can change the carpet. If they want to paint walls, they can paint walls. They can do whatever they want because it's their house. Here it is. This is God's house. Jesus is God. Can he do whatever he wants with that house? Yeah, he can. Does he have authority over it? Got complete authority over it. See, as God, he has all authority. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 115 and verse number 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatever he hath pleased. Do whatever you want, because he's God. Now, Psalm 135, verse number 6 says this, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. I'm just saying, God has all authority, and with all authority, he can do anything he wants. But as God, while he has all authority, I want you to understand, as Jesus, that is, as a man, as one who came on and took on flesh and came to this earth, he has all authority given to him. As God, he has all authority. But as a man, he came down. He took on flesh. He has all authority given to him. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28, just a little bit before our text here, page 1044. 1044. And look at Mark chapter number 28 here, and look at verse number 18. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 18, where the Bible says here, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now look at this, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. The idea of that power is that authority. All of it's given to me in heaven and earth. Well, who gave it to him? Well, God did. God did it. God gave him all authority there. Look in Philippians chapter number 2, page 1258. 1258, Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter number 2, page 1258, and look at verse number 9. 1258, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says here, wherefore God also, now look at this, hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is, what did he get? What was he given? All authority. Authority over what? Everything. See, that's what he was given by God the Father. He was given that authority in his flesh, in the fact that he was man that way. I'm just saying, there was no question about Jesus' authority. Hey, he manifested that authority. And as they're questioning him and saying, all right, Jesus, where did your authority come from? Hey, he could have easily answered, my authority comes from God. My authority is the fact that I am God. He could have answered those things. He chooses not to do that. He rather comes back and asks the chief priests and the scribes and those guys a question. And we need to go back and look at it. Mark chapter number 11. Let's go back to our text. Mark chapter number 11. I love this when we're going to see this. Mark chapter number 11. They ask this question. Again, they're conniving. They're thinking, hey, we got Jesus. If Jesus says that his authority comes from God, then we'll accuse him of blasphemy, and the people will think he's some lunatic. If he says that he doesn't have authority from God, then we'll say that you're not obeying the authorities that are there, and we can lock you up, and we can put you in jail that way. And so they think, hey, I've got Jesus cornered here. No matter what he says, we can have a win situation here. But they weren't counting on who they were talking to. They were counting on the God who knows everything. And look what it says in verse number 29, here in our text. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. All right, let me give you a question. You answer me, and I'll answer you. Deal? Can we make a deal that way? That's what he's saying. Now look at verse 30. Here's the question he says. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men, answer me. Now, I think this is great. Why is this? I think this is great because of this. Jesus is being questioned about his authority. So how does he answer about his authority? Okay? Where did you get your authority? Here's how he answers it, by exhibiting authority over the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. That is, he says, all right, here it is, guys. You do what I say, and then I'll give you the answer that you're looking for. In other words, he's saying, here it is, I've got the authority. You guys think you're the authorities over here, but guess what? You're not. You're not. I'm the authority. And Jesus was the absolute authority. He turned the tables on these religious leaders and asked them about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or was it from men? Now understand this, the baptism of John refers to the ministry of John. That's what it's talking about. Why did people get baptized of John? Because they were agreeing with his ministry that he had. What was the ministry of John? Well, we saw it a few minutes ago in Isaiah chapter number 40. What was he saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's what John was saying. His ministry was all about declaring the person of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one sent from God. Look back into Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. And look at verse number 7. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 7. This is talking about John the Baptist. Verse number 7. He preached, saying, now look at this, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Indeed, I have baptized you with the water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In other words, John is saying this, hey, there's one coming after me that is a whole lot more important than me. There's one coming after me. You need to realize, hey, I'm not even worthy to step down and tie up his shoes. See, he's much more important. The Gospel of John would say this, he must increase, but I must decrease. The words of John that would come out. Why? He's saying, hey, everybody needs to know about Jesus. You don't have to know about John the Baptist, but you need to know about Jesus. That's what he was bringing. That was the message of John. Turn back over there in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I want you to show you a little bit more about the ministry of John. John chapter number 1, page 1115. Page 1115 in John chapter number 1. And look at how John identified the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter number 1, look at verse number 29. The Bible says here, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is before me, which is preferred before me, and he was before me. In other words, John is there, and John's baptizing people. That's what's going on here in the context. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes strolling up. And John takes a break, if you will, from his baptism and says, whoa, Jesus is, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, that's him. You remember the guy who I was telling you about? He must increase, I must decrease. You remember I was preparing the way for him? That's the guy. He's here. Jesus is him. And he's saying that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In this text, he gives us a hint of the deity of Jesus Christ. When he says here that he, in verse number 30, after me cometh a man that which is preferred before me, for he was before me. How was Jesus before John? Well, the answer is because Jesus has always existed. He's God in the flesh. That's who he is. So he gives us that hint there with that. But what John was proclaiming, what John was saying is simply this, that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior. Look in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, look at verse number 17. John chapter number 3 and verse number 17. The Bible says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, what's the last word? Saved. All right, that was a little weak. Let's try it one more time, okay? I'll read the verse, and then you chime in on that last word. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right, here it is. Why did Jesus come? Well, here verse 17 says, he didn't come to condemn people. He came to save people. See, that's who he was. He was the Savior. What was John declaring about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Hey, Jesus came to be your Savior from sin. That's the whole reason that he came. See, the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. We've all done that which is wrong. We've all gone against God's laws and commandments. And because of that, now get this, we were condemned. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, now here it is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 18 brings us this truth out, that we were condemned already. That is, everyone who's ever been born has been born condemned. So that doesn't sound very nice. Well, it's not. We're all sinners, and because of sin, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what everybody deserves. We are condemned already. But here it is. Jesus Christ came. Why? Not to condemn us. We're already condemned. He came to save us from that condemnation. He came to bring us into a place of life rather than where we were, a place of death. That's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. And verse 18 tells us here, excuse me, that it's all dependent on how we believe or don't believe on the person of Jesus Christ. See, again, look what it says. He that believeth on him, on Jesus in the context here, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, so the question is, have you believed on Jesus or have you not believed on Jesus? Now, the question always comes up with this. Well, what do you mean believe on Jesus? What do you mean how do I believe on Jesus? What are you talking about? Well, I'm not talking about believing that Jesus was just a man, somebody who walked around the planet some 2,000 years ago. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, Jesus was a man who walked around 2,000 years ago. Jesus was the God-man who walked around the planet some 2,000 years ago. But when it says believe on him, it's talking about believing that his payment will take care of your sin and give you a home in heaven. See, why did Jesus die? He died for our salvation. He died so that we could be, so that our sins could be taken care of and that we would have a home in heaven. Look at verse number 36. Verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son, now look at this, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. All right, what did Jesus do? He died for us, and if we believe on him, the Bible says we have everlasting life. If we believe what he did for us, just look at John chapter number 10. Just a few pages over. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 11. John chapter number 10 and verse number 11. The Bible says here in John chapter number 10 and verse number 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd, now here it is, giveth his life for the sheep. What did Jesus do? He gave his life on the cross of Calvary, didn't he? For who? Me and you, the sheep. He died for us. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. And the question is, are you believing on him? Now, let me give you an illustration. I was out with Brother John, not so much this week. We didn't have hardly anybody home this week. But we were out last week and going on door-to-door visiting and soul winning last week. And as we went to house, we found several people that would talk to us. And I asked them, hey, do you know that you're going on your way to heaven? And they would all say, yeah, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I said, great. How do you know that? I mean, if you were standing before God and God says, well, why should I let you to heaven? What would you tell him? And without fail, 2 weeks ago, not this past week, but 2 weeks ago, we had several people, I don't know, five, six, seven people that would answer us something along this line. They said, well, I'm a good person. Now, wait a second. If being a good person was what was necessary to get you to heaven, why did Jesus die? Why would he give up his life? See, Jesus died because it was the only way for us to have eternal life. There was no other way. Nothing that we could do would get us to heaven. You say, well, I'm going to be a good person, or I'm going to put money in the offering plate, or I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to give money to charities, or I'm going to do all these things. And yet, all of those things, there's nothing wrong with those things. The only problem is they don't get us anywhere with God. God's looking for blood. And Jesus shed his blood. And my friend, if you don't trust Jesus' blood, then it's your blood that'll be shed in hell. That's not fun news, and that's not what we like to hear, but that's the word of God. That's why Jesus Christ came, so that we could have salvation, not condemnation. That's what John knew. John's pointing to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was he saying? Believe on Jesus. He's using a little bit different words, but that's exactly what he was saying. He's saying, believe on Jesus. Look to Jesus, the one who died for your sins. So that was John. That's the message of John that was being given here. Look back in our text in Mark chapter number 11. Jesus said, if you answer my question, I'll answer yours. That's what he said. And so his question was, well, what about John? What about his ministry? What was he saying? Was he from heaven or was he from men? And look at verse number 31 in our text. Mark allows us to be able to see the conversation going on between these chief priests and scribes and elders. Verse 31. And they reason within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Why? All right? Because what was John's message? Look to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. Believe on him. This is the one. The Lamb of God is going to take away the sin of the world. That's what John's message was. All right? So if they say, well, he was from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? I mean, he was speaking the truth. He was giving you exactly what you need to know. So why wouldn't you believe him? Why have you discredited John? Why have you discredited me, who John was trying to uplift? Why are you doing all that? But, verse 32, but if we shall say of men, now look at this, they fear the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Now I'm looking at verse 31 and verse 30, 32 like this. What in the world is with these guys? Okay, and I say what in the world because these guys are acting like politicians. You know how politicians act, right? They put their finger up in the wind and they say, what is going to be most feasible? What is going to be the best position for me to take? That's what politicians do. They want to keep their job in the government, whatever area of government that they're in. So instead of voting their conscience or voting what they think is best or right, they vote in a way that will be most expedient for them. The way that'll get them the most votes. That's what a politician does. How often does a politician have some morals about them and vote in a moral way that aligns with their values? Well, not very often. They vote in a way that, hey, they think most people will like them. Most people will vote them back into office. That's how they're voting there. If you pay attention to the next presidential race, we just got done one, and so you could use that as an example if you want to. You can talk about the next one. You can talk about the one that's going to happen in 20 years. It doesn't matter, okay? They're all the same, okay? So you have a presidential election, and in our country, we basically have two parties. We have the Republicans and we have the Democrats, all right? So the Republican who's trying to get nominated to be the presidential candidate, what does he do? He talks to his base. He talks to the right, we call it in our vernacular of politics these days, all right? So he talks to the right, and he's trying to get them all excited about him and saying, hey, I'm the best candidate for you. All right, and the Democrats, we got on this side over here. And again, in our vernacular, we call it the left, all right? So we got the Democrats over here. And the Democrats, and this guy's trying to say, I'm the best Democrat for the job. Boy, you need to elect me and everything like that. And so he's talking to this side. Republicans are talking to that side over there, okay? And they're talking or giving through all of their talking points of their particular party, right? Okay, now, when they finally choose somebody, the Democrats choose somebody, and the Republicans choose somebody over here, what happens? Well, now you've got the presidential election that's going to happen, all right? We got head-to-head combat between these two candidates, whoever they are, okay? And what do? The Democrat now tries to leave the Democrats and come towards the middle. And what's the Republican try to do? He tries to leave the Republicans and comes towards the middle. Why are they doing that? Because they want to appeal to all people is the idea. So they're giving up what they stood hard on over here and coming to the middle and saying, I'm not so hard on those things anymore. And these guys are giving up on what they're hard on for the presidential election and coming over here to the middle and say, well, I'm not so hard on that anymore. And that's politics. That's what goes on in politics. It doesn't matter what election you're talking about. That's what happens in there. That's what these guys are doing. What are they doing? Well, they're over on one side saying, well, we can't say if he's of God, because if he's of God, then Jesus is just going to ask, just say to us, well, why didn't you believe? And we can't be over here and say, well, he's of man, because if we say that, then the people are going to be mad at us. And boy, what are we going to do? We don't know what to do. This situation is describing exactly what Isaiah said would be. You said, where is that? Hold your place here, because we're going to come right back. But go to Isaiah chapter number 56. Isaiah 56. And look at verse number 10, page 762. Isaiah chapter 56, and look at verse number 10. Isaiah 56 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. Look at this. His watchmen. These are supposed to be the people that are doing the work of God. All right, that's what he's referring to. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. What are these watchmen about? What are these chief priests and these scribes and the elders about? Here it is. They're all about gain. What is going to be best for me? And that's what they're doing. They're halting between these opinions because they're saying, well, I just don't know what to say. Boy, I'm going to have a problem if I go this way. I'm going to have a problem if I go this way. And boy, I just don't know what to do. Well, they are deciding what to do, and look at the answer they give. Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 33. Verse 33 says this, and they answered and said unto Jesus, here it is, here's their answer, we cannot tell. Don't know. Good question, Jesus. Not sure about that one. So what's Jesus say? Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is saying, well, if you're not going to answer, I'm not going to answer. Now, some of our liberal commentators and liberal people that are out there say, well, Jesus is just using this to kind of get himself not to have to answer this question. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, he's just a man just like all the rest of us, and he doesn't really have any authority, and he was just more charismatic than the rest of us and all that. No. I'm telling you that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. How do you know? Because what John said. John was pointing out, this is the Lamb of God, which cometh. This is the one who was before me, even though I was born before him. Even though my ministry started before. See, John was pointing that out. And Jesus points to John and says, all right, hey, if you don't think I am who I am, let's just ask John. Let's just talk to him. Let's about his ministry. And by them saying, we don't know, then he was defaulting really to the fact of who Jesus was, that he has all authority. Matter of fact, look back at our text, Mark chapter number 11, and look at verse number 32 again. Verse number 32. He says, but if we shall say of men, that is, these chief priests and them, if they say, if he's of men, they feared the people. Now look at this. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. All right? It says, for all men. It gives us this idea. Nearly all the people realized what? Jesus was God, come in the flesh to save their sins. Nearly all people recognized John's message, that John was a prophet from God. Nearly all the people understood that. And yet these men are taking that off. They're saying, no, we're not going to answer that way. See, the rich man pleaded with Lazarus in Luke chapter number 16 to send somebody from the dead to his brothers that they might believe the gospel and that they might go to heaven. But Abraham answers this way in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 31. If they hear not, now look at this, Moses and the prophets. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. That is, what did the prophets say? The prophets are giving inclination. Jesus is God, come in the flesh to be the Savior of the world. Hey, I just look at this text, and you know what I find about Jesus? Jesus has all authority. Let me make application real quickly, and I'll not be long, but let me make application. If Jesus has all authority, and he does, why does he have all authority? Because he's God come in the flesh, because he's given all authority. That's Jesus. He has all authority. Now, if he has all authority, we need to put ourselves under his authority. He needs to be our authority. See, that's what we're supposed to have. Look over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1, page 1263. Colossians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 18, page 1263. Colossians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 18. The Bible says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, here's what I want you to see, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why should he have the preeminence over everything that we do, over everything that we think, over everything that we conduct in our life? Why should he have the preeminence? Because he has all authority. That's who he is. He has all authority. And so here it is. I ask myself a couple questions. Why do I go to church? Here it is. The authority tells me to. Why do I give my tithes? Because the authority tells me to. Why do I forgive others? Because the authority tells me to. Why do I encourage others in the Lord? Because the authority tells me to do that. Why do I stand by the truth of the Word of God? Because the authority tells me that. How do I conduct myself in my marriage? According to what the authority tells me. I'm just saying, the authority is the authority over every area of my life. And that's Jesus. That's who he is. He's preeminent. I'm not following my ideas. I'm not following my thoughts. I'm not doing what's good for me. I'm doing what God would have me to do, because Jesus is the authority. He's the authority. And I question you here this morning. Is Jesus your authority? Chief priests are not going to have him. Chief priests would want to get rid of him. They're not going to accept him as their authority. I wonder, is Jesus your authority? If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, boy, we got a lot of Christians today who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've trusted him for what he's done, but he's not their authority in life. They're going on living their life however they want to live it, instead of living it how God would have them to live it. My friend, Jesus is our authority, and he needs to be in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this text that we've looked at. Father, for the question that was given by these chief priests and scribes and the elders, Lord, to try to trick Jesus, but Lord, he cannot be tricked. He is certainly far above any of the wit and understanding of men. But Father, in this text, we see illustrated, Lord, we see an understanding of the authority that Jesus has. And Father, I pray that we would be people who accept him as our authority. Lord, there may be some here in our midst this morning who have never come to believe on Jesus. And Father, we can't have him as our authority until we first have him as our Savior. Father, maybe there's some in our midst that would believe on Jesus, not their own works, not their own accomplishments, not what they think that they can do, but they would put their trust in Jesus to be their only way of salvation. And Father, you tell us in your word that if they would do that, they would have eternal life. While your heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, maybe I could just ask this morning, maybe somebody's here this morning and say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. I thought going to heaven is going to be why what I do, my accomplishments. But I understand here this morning it's what Jesus did. And I didn't spend a long time on this morning in the message. But maybe you've come to an understanding and you've come to realize, I'm going to believe what Jesus did. That's how I can go from the condemned to the not condemned. That's how I can have eternal life, everlasting life, only through what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. And maybe there's somebody here today who'd say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ as my Savior here this morning, and I want you to know about it. I'm going to be in heaven today, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. And Pastor, I want you to know that. I've never believed on Jesus before. I'm doing it right here, right now. And if that's you, can I encourage you to just slip up your hand and raising your hand, just be telling me, I'm believing on Jesus. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm going to trust Jesus to be my way to heaven. Second question simply is this for believers, somebody who knows that they're going to heaven already. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I just got to be honest. I'm not acting like Jesus is my authority. I'm not obeying him like he's an authority in my life. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I might put myself under his authority, that I would be obedient to what Jesus tells me in my life. Anybody like that? You just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want to be under the authority of Jesus. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen the hand, Lord, here this morning. One that wants to be under the authority of Jesus. And Lord, it is so easy to go our own route and our own way, and Lord, for our own pleasures. Father, may we seek in all things to be able to have you first and foremost preeminent in our lives as you tell us to. That's what we need. I pray for this one. Encourage them, Lord, for others maybe that should have raised their hand. And Lord, that we would have you as our authority in life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take our hymnals as we close our service here this morning. 822 in our hymnals. 822. Let's sing just the first stanza of Our Great Savior, 822.